Well, amen for the song this morning. That is the theme for our year. And who would have ever known that, and really the circumstances by which I felt led to do the theme this year, God sees and God knows, had no idea, but God did. God knew, God saw, He knew exactly where we would be at today. And we have not had anything like this in our country since the pandemic of the Spanish flu back in 1917 or 1918. It was so long ago, I can't remember exactly what year it was. I just know that it was a long time ago. I did read an article this week, or actually saw a headline, that there was somebody that went through the Spanish flu and now has gone through the COVID-19 flu, the Chinese flu. So anyhow, this is where we're at. God knows, God sees. We are looking forward. I know I keep saying that. I'm trying to stand up here and preach without crying, because my heart does break for people and what they're going through, and I think it should. And just like, getting a phone call in the middle of the night that somebody's being rushed to the emergency room, and then you going there and being with the family but cannot go and be with the person is totally, totally different of anything that we've ever had to deal with. But God sees and God knows. Well, after 91 messages on Sunday mornings through the great book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, we find ourselves today in a new series of messages from the book of 1 Corinthians. So if you don't mind, go ahead and stand if you're able to where you're at. And I do believe that this is okay, even if you're at home, that hopefully you got up this morning and got dressed, and you understand that even though you may not be in the church house, that you are representing the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to listen to the Word of God. You're going to be serious about what is being said, and I hope that that'll be the case. And so this first message this morning is taken from the first three verses, but also I'll look at a few other verses, and really, I will preach this whole book in about 45 minutes to an hour, in the sense to give you an overview of what Paul is writing about. Now, I could not have made this up, but if you are in our Bible reading, you will have understood that on Friday you read Acts chapter 18, which tells us when the church at Corinth started on the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. On Saturday and today, if you read your Bible, then you would found yourself in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, 3, and 4, the chapters there. So hopefully you've already read this and you're getting an overview of what the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth and therefore writing to us. So we're going to read the first three verses this morning. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. I want you to focus on those four words there, call to be saints. And so even though there is a multiplicity of problems that are in this church, Paul said, you are called to be saints. You are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now I would make that application that now that it is being preached or written, this letter to the church at Corinth, but those who call upon the name of Jesus Christ and those who find themselves in a local visible assembly of baptized believers, you need to listen to what Paul is saying. And we know now, looking back, that this is the Word of God written under the inspiration of God as Paul is writing these words down for us. And then finally, in verse 3, he says this, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be seated this morning. The Apostle Paul, who of course is writing this particular letter to this particular congregation in this particular city called Corinth, has received a letter from the house of Chloe that there are some problems that are going on in the church. Now, we will also find out in the book of 1 Corinthians that they actually, the church, has going to also write a letter to Paul. That letter we do not have. We only have Paul's response to the letter that he received from the congregation asking some questions about some things that were going on. So we know there's a couple of things going on here. Number one, he's received a report that the church at Corinth is having some issues, if you would. They're having some problems. There's some things that are going on. And Paul is concerned about that, especially about the immorality that he finds about that's going on in the church. He is concerned about the divisions of the disunity that's going on in the church. He hears that they're arguing about personalities and about people who may, and we'll look at that, but he begins to see that these problems, and he says as he writes it, he goes, I believe this, I believe these things. And you know, you get the idea as Paul is writing this letter and dealing with these problems and all of these kind of things, you understand that Paul knew what Corinth was like. He knew what the city was like. He knew the challenges that were, what would be the challenges living in this particular cultural world, the Roman Empire world, this city Corinth. He understood all of the wickedness that was outside of the church house. He understood the city very well. And as you study the Bible, and especially coming through the book of the Revelation, we're reminded that many of the things that were going on in the churches of Asia Minor, some of these problems, it was because of the culture of their day, or what was going on in that particular city was actually leaking out into the church, and they were taking the culture of their day and they were bringing it into the house of God. And so Paul is going to be dealing with, hey, you are holy people. You are sanctified people. You are people that have been set apart because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I understand that Corinth is unholy, but that does not give you any right to be unholy. You must be holy. You must be right. You must get these problems you might get these problems and challenges and issues straightened out in your life, and you need to live for the cause of Christ. And so this letter has come to him, and he's going to be dealing with these problems and these issues, and also going to be answering some of their problems or some of their questions that they might have about like meat sacrificed to idols and problems that are going on with the Lord's table and how they were not doing that correctly. And there were other issues. And really the one major doctrinal issue that Paul will deal with will not even be to chapter 15 when he talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how that doctrinal issue comes into our life and how important it is and what it means and all of those kind of things. But mostly it is a book of practical Christian living in the culture in which they were living. Now, when Paul wrote this book, let me be reminded to you where he was at. He was actually on his third missionary journey by this time, and he was writing this letter from Ephesus. And you know what Paul was doing in Ephesus? He was doing what he had done in Corinth. He was doing what he had done in Thessalonica. He was doing what he had done in other places like Philippi. He was preaching the gospel. He was establishing a New Testament church, and he was making disciples. And by the time he's in Ephesus, he's already training men for the ministry. He is training those that would take his place. But Paul is concerned because this is a church that he stayed at longer than anywhere else. For 18 months, he poured his heart into this congregation, these people that had gotten saved, these people that had been saved out of a wicked lifestyle. And we know that because he mentions it in the book when he says this, such and such were some of you. And then he goes on to give a list of all of the sins of the city and the sins of the flesh and the sins that these people had literally been saved out of. And my friend, when you get saved out of a life of sin, when you get saved out of a life of culture like you find that was going in Corinth, then you would need to understand you don't want to go back to that filth and you don't want to go back to that garbage, but you want to follow the Lord wholly with your with your heart. But if you're not careful, my friend, there is no one under the sound of my voice that is not vulnerable to the pressures of the world and the pressures of the culture and the sins of the culture and allowing those things to come back in your life. Now, when Paul signs this letter, he does so in the first couple of verses, which I find interesting because when we write a letter, we always sign our name at the end of the letter, not at the beginning of the letter. Normally, we say something like, "Dear so-and-so," and then we write the letter, and at the end of the letter, if you've ever gotten a letter from me, most of my letters will say something like this, "Because of Christ," and then my signature at the bottom. But that comes always in our culture at the end of the letter, not in the culture that Paul wrote in. In his culture, and they would write their signature at the beginning, and Paul does. And here's what he does. He says, "I'm Paul. I'm writing this letter as an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm allowing Sosthenes to come alongside of me." And so we get an idea back, if you go back in the book of Acts, that he was somebody that had been persecuted. He was somebody that was a part of the church at Corinth at one time. Maybe now he is one of those men with Paul. I don't know if he was the one that what his role was, because when Paul starts writing, we don't really hear any more about Sosthenes. But we do know that Paul was writing this letter, and Sosthenes knew what he was writing. But here's the important thing to understand, that Paul says, "I'm writing this as an apostle." But we could also understand he's writing it as the former pastor of the church, not in the sense that he's trying to override them, but that he wants them to know he is an apostle. He is one born out of due time. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. And can I say, when this church was started, it was one of those first congregations that Paul finally said, "Enough is enough with the Jewish people. I'm going to move away from the Jews and preaching to them, and I'm going to go to the Gentiles, and I'm going to preach, and I'm going to teach, and I'm going to see people saved." And that's what he did. And really, he made that switch at Corinth, when he went away from his normal practice of going into the synagogues and preaching Jesus Christ from the Old Testament, like the book of Isaiah. And Paul would go to this. So really, when you think about it, one of the things that I think personally, and I've never read this in a book and I don't have any insight, but I think that the reason that Paul was so adamant about writing to this church and getting them to get straightened out is it was really his first time that he had gone completely to the Gentile world. And it was a Gentile church. And they were allowing the Gentile sins, if you would, to creep back into their congregation. And Paul is writing as an apostle. He's writing as an authoritative man. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that he wrote as an apostle? Well, I don't think he was trying to do anything else except to get them to understand that you need to respect the office of an apostle, just like you need to respect the office of a pastor, as we looked at last Sunday night in the message from the book of Hebrews. And I believe also that, I'm going to get political, some of these reporters that sit on these daily briefings with the president, what I believe is whether they agree with the president or not, at least they need to have some respect for the office of the President of the United States of America. Somebody go ahead right now and say amen. But I'm telling you, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to this church at Corinth, he said, "You need to have respect for the apostleship of what I'm about to say. I've heard about these problems. Chloe has written me this letter. And I want you to understand," they all knew that Paul was the church planner. They knew that he had started this church. Yes, it is true that men like Apollos had come alongside after him. Yes, this man from Alexandria, who was eloquent in the scriptures and was able to dynamically preach the word of God. Yes, that's good. And maybe you did get saved while Apollos was preaching. It could have even been that when Peter came by, you know, one of the inner circle of Jesus Christ. But it wasn't Peter that saved anybody, and it wasn't Paul that saved anybody, and it wasn't Apollos that saved anybody. It was Christ that saved them. And they needed to get a hold of this fact that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. We are not disciples of Paul. We are not disciples of Apollos. We are not disciples of Peter. Even though, praise God, that God still uses men to influence us in the area of preaching and influence is influential in our life, maybe as a mentor, a pastor, a preacher, that's okay. Even if I was reminded, as Brother Chris Gamble gave the illustration of being with Russ Williams when he got saved. Praise God! God uses people in all of these areas. But it was Jesus Christ that saved Chris Gamble. It was Jesus Christ that saved you from sin. It was Jesus Christ that saved me. And it was Jesus Christ who saved Paul on the road to Damascus. So he is just presenting himself as a man with authority and a man who is to be respected. And he makes sure that we understand in verse number 1 that he was not an apostle by his own appointment. He was not an apostle even by the church's appointment, if you want to look at it that way. He was appointed by the will of God. God called him out. God set him apart. And at the very beginning of this letter, he wanted to establish the fact, as he wrote his signature on this, to say that I am writing this letter with God's authority. Now, by Paul doing that, guess what? It's God's authority for us today. It is absolutely God's authority as we read the book of 1 Corinthians and as we preach what it says. And what it says is what it means. And basically, here's what he is saying. You have called to be saints. You are called to be saints. Verse 2, you are sanctified in Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, Pastor, they had all kinds of problems. Yes, they did. And the sin of the culture was creeping in certain ways. But the point was, you are called to be saints. You have been set apart. Just like Paul had been set apart and sanctified in the sense that he was an apostle, so every child of God who has repented of their sins and trusted Christ as their Savior has been set apart. And they are called to be saints. You don't have to do some extraordinary thing in society to be a saint. No, you need to be saved by the grace of God. And when you're saved by the grace of God, you are called to be a saint. And when you're called to be a saint, guess what? There's responsibilities like holiness that go along with this. Now, I wrote this side note in my notes right here, but I've already mentioned it, that we got to read on Friday, Acts chapter 18, in our Bible reading. And we're talking to the Berean Baptist Church family now. And somebody would always say, did you plan it that way? Well, of course I did. I've been planning this out for the last 4 years. No. Again, that's hyperbole. I don't have enough sense in all of the world. But every time something like that happens, it just once again reminds us God knows how to set things up better than we do. You might think that's a coincidence, but probably with God it may not be a coincidence. So let's look at it this way. First of all, let's look at the starting of this church and how this church was started. Number two, look at the idea that we are saint. We got a start of a church. Saints, we are called, and the sin of the city. And all three of those gives us an overview of what we're going to be looking at through the book of 1 Corinthians for the next, 2 years, year and a half, 3 years, who knows? Somebody might joke, like, you're going to preach through the whole 1 Corinthians, the whole first chapter? I've never preached through a whole chapter of the book in my life unless it was an overview like I'll do today. And so I'm just telling you, when Paul came to Corinth, it was on the second missionary journey. He was waiting for sight. This is all found in the book of Acts chapter 18, by the way. And you could look at it and you can read it. You've already read it, so this is why it'll help me go quicker. So we find in Acts chapter 18 that while Paul was waiting for Silas and Timothy to come from Macedonia. And Macedonia would be where they had been on that second journey. It's where they went to Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica. Those were the area of Macedonia. When you get over to the book, when you get over to the city of Corinth, you are now in the region of Achaia. And you will find out that there was the region of Macedonia and there was the region of Achaia. And Paul had left Timothy and Silas back, and they were doing the work of the ministry, but Paul was waiting for them to come to this city, Corinth. Now, Paul is looking around. He's looking at this city. He is observing this city. He is studying this city. He's looking at the difference of this city, maybe from the other city that cities that he has been in. And what he does is he finds himself in a very diabolical and sinful city. So sinful that they have this gigantic temple set up for worship of demons, if you could put it that way. And it was a prostitution temple. And that's how they worship. That's the kind of setting that Paul said. Now, as we get further on, I'll give you some of the things. I won't do it in this message, but I'll tell you some of the things that the world, the Roman world, said about Corinth. The descriptions that outsiders gave the city of Corinth. All I want you to know is the city was wicked. And Paul can see that. And Paul would also know that it doesn't matter how wicked the city is, people need Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the church needs to be established here. And so if you, again, back in Acts chapter 18, while Paul is waiting for Silas and Timothy, here's what happens. He's observing the city. He is also trying to make his way, if you would. It wasn't like he got a social security check every month on the 3rd. You understand what I'm saying? So he had to live. And Paul's occupation, his secular occupation, was that he was a tent maker. So he would make tents to make money. And he met a couple named Aquila and Priscilla, who also were tent makers. And they ended up becoming lifelong friends. They were tent makers. And just like carpenters know how to talk to carpenters, and plumbers know how to talk to plumbers, tent makers know how to talk to tent makers, and they became acquainted, and they became pillars in the church. They're going to become pillars in this church. They're going to become pillars in other churches. But it was through his secular job he was able to meet others, share the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a better way. Listen, a church planter, you want to plant a church? Go into that city. Observe that city. Find out what the city's all about. Find you a little job and work among the people. And begin to give the gospel out. Yes! Oh, are you advocating working to start a church? Yes, I am. Because it's the best way to get out into the people. It's the best way to get. For 7 years in my early ministry, I worked for FedEx and I was a courier. And I worked in different cities. And one of the cities I worked in was Knobnost, Warrensburg, and Sedalia. And you know where the congregation came into being? They came from Knobnost, Warrensburg, Sedalia, other outlying areas. You know what I was doing? I was working in the community. And that's what Paul did. Now in Acts chapter, we're still looking at the starting of the church now. We've got 3 points. Starting of the church, saints we are called, sin of the city, when Silas and Timothy, according to Acts, when they got to Corinth, here's what the Bible said. Paul was pressed in the Spirit to preach to the Jews. Now we know from Romans chapter 9 and 10, and we also know because Paul was a Jew himself, he had a burden for the Jewish people. And so just about every city he went to, he would go into the synagogue and he would begin to preach. And he was pressed in his spirit. But in Acts chapter 18, verse 6, it says very quickly that the Jews rejected the message. So this is when Paul made his switch, if you would. And his ministry from this point forward in Corinth, as he was preaching to these Jews, he concentrated on the Gentile ministry from that point forward. And before long, I want you to listen to this, before long there were people that were getting saved. There were people that were, including the ruler of the synagogue, whose name was Crispus, got saved. And for a period of 18 months, Paul continued his systematic practice of preaching and teaching the Word of God. And my friend is, again, I want to go back to the message out of the book of Hebrews, because sometimes messages that I preach from Hebrews always slip over into other messages like Corinthians. And when we'll do it again tonight from Hebrews, we find out that preaching the gospel and seeing people saved and making disciples is not a setting of rituals. It's not a setting of ceremonies. It's not wearing some kind of collar backwards on your, it's not wearing your collar backwards with some kind of ministerial outfit. No, it's not ceremonies and it's not rituals. It is the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And it is watching people's lives changed by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not like you have to say this a certain way and say a prayer this way. No, it is the Spirit of God moving inside of a Christian and beginning to convict them about the life that they came from and the life they once lived, and that life now is brand new in Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is about, and that's what Paul had done at Corinth, and that's what Paul had done in every place that he went. But it was a glorious thing to see the ruler of the synagogue saved. And then we know this. Paul stayed there for 18 months. And what did he do? The same thing that we do here. The same thing that a missionary does on the foreign field. He goes and he preaches the gospel. People get saved. They're come together as a church. They become disciples of Jesus Christ. Are you listening to what I'm saying? That's what Paul did. And he said to them, listen, you know you're called to be saints. Now the event that led to the departure of the apostle from the city was he had to appear before a Roman judge named Gallio. He was the ruler there of Achaia. He lived in Corinth. And as Gallio listened to the arguments of Paul's Jewish accuser. Now think about this. In fact, Paul had moved away from the Jews during this time period, and he was preaching to the Gentiles, but they didn't care. They didn't like Paul in their city. It was like the Jews that wanted to crucify Jesus. They were messing up what they had. They were messing up their form of money and power under the Roman influence, and these people are the same way. It's always about the money, boys. And that's exactly what it was. He's messing up our religion. No. He's preaching the gospel. Then we'll find out people that got their merchandise by making idols, and people buying these idols and people getting saved, and they throw the idols away. Those people get mad. You know why? Because they had their religious ceremonies. They had their religious rituals. The Jews had their religious ceremonies. They had their religious rituals. And Paul said, no, it's not about rituals. It's not about ceremonies. It's about being called to be saints. And so, as Gallio listened to the arguments of the Jewish accusers, as Paul was standing there before him, he was very indifferent about the whole prospect. In fact, when he realized that it was a matter of Jewish law and not Roman law, and he said, in my courtroom, this is no place for religious disputes. And his indifference really was a blessing, because it diverted the actions of the Jews and it set Paul free to continue his ministry. In other words, Paul didn't get thrown in prison in Corinth. The secular judge said, "You, this is not anything to do with this." And so now that brings us to where we're at. So now Paul is on his third missionary journey. He's in Ephesus and he gets this letter from Chloe about things that are not well. Look at verse 11 of chapter number 1, just so you'll know this. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now I want you to listen to me. No church, no body of Christ is ever going to be able to function correctly when there's contentions in the church. And my friend, if you have an ought against a brother, or you got problems with somebody in the church, you are not right with God, and you're causing revival from breaking out in a church. You're causing things that shouldn't be there. And Paul said, hey, I hear there's contentions going on. Then that's not to be a part. Have you ever had your body have contention? Oh, I have. My appendix one time decided to tell the rest of my body it didn't like the rest of my body. It swelled up. Got really bad, where it was to the point of bursting. You know what it was doing? There's a contention going on here. And I went into the hospital, and you know what they did? They didn't do that little laparoscopic thing. No, they slit me open like a hog. 13 staples they put in me as they took my appendix out. You know what they did? And you know what? The scar of contention is still with me. I'll never forget that my skin started growing over those staples, and I'm thinking, how are they going to get these staples out of me? My skin's growing out of it. And when they took that little thing and poked them out, I was like, that's how they're going to do it. And I was thinking, there's 13 of these, and they just took out one, and I had to go through that 13 times. You know why? Because my body had a contention in it, and it needed to be corrected. And I'm telling you, churches who have contentions in them, they need to be corrected if they're going to do the will of God. Now, I want you to understand, there was a lot of other problems that were in the church. And chapter 7 talks about them. Chapter 8 talks about some of the problems. Chapter 12 talks about some of the problems. But no matter what the problem is, listen to me, and there were problems. The church was established. The church was a body of Christ. The church at Corinth was a baptized assembly of believers. In fact, there was even contention about that. And Paul said, you know what? There were several people that I had the opportunity to baptize. And he said, and I didn't come to baptize. I came to preach. Now, we know baptism is on the authority of the church. But that proves positive when Paul said that, that baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. Because if baptism had anything to do with your salvation, Paul would have said, I came to baptize. No, he came to preach the gospel because it is the gospel that saves, not baptism. Baptism enters you into the church family, and it also is an obedient act of Christ, but it has nothing to do with salvation. It has everything to do with obedience. So in that, he goes this, I was there when that church was started, and now I hear there are contentions among you, but it doesn't matter what the contentions are, you are still called to be saints. And we looked at that. I want you to look at verse number 6 of chapter 1. He also says this, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. Who shall also conform you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know why he can say that? Because they were saved. They were called to be saints. Verse number 9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in verse number 10, he says, now I beseech you. So before he ever deals with the problems, he deals with who they are. They're an organized assembly of baptized believers. They're coveted together to carry out the Great Commission. They are called to be saints. Now I want you to listen to me, and I know you have been. But the central theme of this book of 1 Corinthians is what we're going to be dealing with as we preach each message. And here's the central theme. You might say central theme. Others might say central concept is this. Salvation in Jesus Christ must be applied to everyday situations. Now that's just the bottom line, my friend. Just like all of this stuff we're dealing with right now, this COVID-19, social distancing, it still has to be dealt with in the light of our salvation. It still has to be dealt with in the light of being saved, being called to be a saint, has to be applied. Our salvation has to be applied to everyday situations. Now, I chose the theme, living a holy life in an unholy world, because the child of God is to remember that the new life in Christ calls for a new way of living. And basically, I want to show you this. The appeal is being made because of the relationship that we have with Christ and the idea that the Holy Spirit of God now lives inside of us, and so everything is different. Look at chapter 2, verse number 16. Just look at this. He says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Do you understand? A person who is unsaved is never going to have the mind of Christ. But a person who has been called to be a saint and is saved by salvation through Christ, they have the mind of Christ. They have the ability for the Spirit of God that lives inside of them to have the mind of Christ. In chapter 3 and verse 16, he says this, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now this would be in direct contrast to the wicked and immoral worship of Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love, and the temple that was very prominent in Corinth. That was the sin of the city. And Paul said, you're not a part of the sin of the city. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And then he says this in verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. That's what he is preaching to them about their contentions and their immorality and their problems and the leaking of the culture back into the church. No, my friend, God's people are to be holy even though it's an unholy world. Chapter 6, verse 11, here's what he would say then this. He would say this, and such were some of you. Now this is where I was talking about. These people had been called to be saints, but at one time, look at this. At one, now he says this, such were some of you, but now you're sanctified, you're justified. Well, what was it? Well, he told them in verse number 9 that they were not the temple, they were not in unrighteousness. And then he goes on to say here, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind. Look at this. Thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. Listen, that's what he said who you were. But guess what? You got saved out of that. You were saved out of those sins of the city that we find here. You're called to be saints. Now, I want you to understand the character of the city of Corinth was not good. In the first century, it was noted for wickedness, immorality, temple worship. We are told that there was over 1,000 religious prostitutes. That is unbelievable. But that stood in a direct contrast to the believer, the saint, who had been called to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, and because of that, a demand for righteousness. So you know what Paul's going to do? He's going to write this letter, and he's going to challenge them to live a life of holiness in an unholy city. And my friend, that's the same for us today. We're not to blend. We're not to just get along and blend in and do what the world does. No, we're to be separated. We're to be set apart. We're to be sanctified. There was a major disunity. Now, there was the sin of the city, but what about the sin of the church, okay? There was the start of the church. There was the call to be saints in the middle of a sinful city. But what about the sin of the church? That's where we need to deal with. Because Paul says, listen, I'm not preaching to the temple worship on the hill. I'm not preaching, if you would, to the outsiders. I'm preaching to the inside. I'm preaching to the church. And here's what the sin of the church was. Number one, major disunity. People coming and going and doing their own thing and calling out their personalities, and some of them had looked to Paul. Now think about Paul, the preacher, the preacher who preached the doctrine of justification by faith, the one who was trying to get people to understand that he was the apostle, that he was the church planter. There was others now who had sided with Apollos, the learned teacher from Alexandria in Egypt, filled with knowledge of the Scriptures and had followed Paul in his visit to Corinth. There were still others who held that Peter, one of the original disciples, and his great love for Christ and his study concern for the principles of the law of the Lord was a worthy leader. No, that's exactly what they are, leaders. They are not the person who saved them. And there should not be disunity because of personalities. So there was a major disunity. There was also carnality. Carnality in the church. In chapter number 3, he talks about this carnality. He says, brethren, I couldn't even speak to you as spiritual, but unto carnal. I couldn't even preach to you the meat of the Word of God, because you are still drinking milk. You're carnal. So he deals with carnality. He calls on them to get a true spiritual insight. Remember, they're responsible to God. He reminds them that one day in this book, every person's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He will also deal in chapter 5 with sexual immorality. In chapter 6, he will deal with lawsuits among God's people. Can you imagine that? In the church, people in the church suing one another. People in the church. Immorality in the church. Sexual sins allowed in the church. And people knew about it. And nothing was being done about it because they were saying, oh, we're so spiritual that this is okay. No, it's not. And he rebuked the church in their handling of these matters. And he was severe about the thing that should be done. He appeals to them to keep unity and purity in the church. That's why we're saying that that the theme of our message is to live a holy life in an unholy world. And then he starts dealing with the other problems about things that were permitted in other people. Well, let me put it this way. When the problems Paul dealt with came up, he set some principles for it. And these principles can be used in our everyday Christian life to live holy and to live righteous. One of the things that he did was he told them that if what you do causes somebody else to stumble in the church, then stay away from it. He also taught them another principle, that the preaching of the gospel is not to be hindered, it's to be aided. He talked about that. He also said in chapter 10 that things are to be done to the glory of God. Now, if we'd put those three principles in our life, it might keep us from some of the things that are on the outside of the world coming on into the inside. Let me say them again. Don't cause another Christian to stumble. Don't hinder the preaching of the gospel. Let all things be done to the glory of God. He will also deal with the ministry of women in the church. He will deal with marriage. He will deal with proper conditions for observing the Lord's Supper. He will talk about and preach about the nature and the use of spiritual gifts. These are all burdens of Paul that he will write to them about. He talks about exercising the gifts in love. All things are to be done decently in order. That it is necessary because the church is a member of one body. Chapter number 12. He talks about how that the nose is the nose and the ear is the ear and every part of the body is important. And it is. That's a church. That's not something universal and visible. That's something that is local and visible. So I want you to listen to me this morning as I come to a conclusion sooner rather than later. It's the unity of the church that is to be maintained, that if the gospel is going to go forward and that people are going to be saved and that if people are going to use their gifts in a right way. Only in chapter 15 is there this straightforward doctrinal issue about the resurrection. And in that passage, he talks about the great truth of Christ coming out of the grave, and so will all other men in God's timing. And that the resurrection will be bodily, not just spiritually. And it will be characterized, and the body will be a spiritual body and not a natural body. And even as our Lord's resurrected body was recognizable, so shall we also be able to be recognized in our resurrected body. He also preaches that the great hope of the believer's resurrection is described in verses 50 through 58, and it is our hope. And that's why we come together every Sunday, not just Easter Sunday. And in closing, Paul will remind the church at Corinth that there was a collection that was going to be received. And what a great collection that would be for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And that's where we get our principle of faith, promise, mission, giving. Wow. All in this great book called 1 Corinthians. But here's what we have to understand. And this is where our conviction needs to be this morning. Just as they were living in a sinful society. And by the way, you don't believe we live in a sinful society? Watch news. And we live in a smaller world than we used to. We don't just live in a wicked city. We live in a wicked culture. We live in an antichrist culture. It's unreal. It's unreal that it's okay to get an abortion as something being essential, but you can't go buy tomato plant seeds and plant tomatoes. So it's more essential to have an abortion than it is to plant tomatoes. I'm telling you, the world is upside down, friends. And inside of that world that's been turned upside down, we're called to be saints. We are to live out our salvation on a daily basis based on the principles of what Paul is saying in the church at Corinth. I realize what you've been saved out of. I realize who you are. But I also realize that you have been set apart and sanctified to live for Christ. Preaching the cross and salvation start with being saved. I mean, you can't live a holy life unless you have the Spirit of God living within you and you have the mind of Christ and you understand that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, which temple you are. You're not of the temple of the world. You're not of the culture of the world. You live in that world And yes, we have to live in this world. We live in this world. We're not going to tell everybody, all right, Berean Baptist Church, we're going to move to a mountain over here and we're going to sell everything. No. We are to be the salt and the light in the world that we're to live in. But you can't do that living like they live. You can't live that way doing what they do. You have to be separate. You have to be different. And you have to be holy. So as we go down this road of journey of 1 Corinthians, let's be reminded, and may the Holy Spirit of God that lives within us convict us, that we are called to be saints. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God today. Thank you for Livestream and the ability to preach the gospel to those who are listening today. I pray, God, as we make preparation to be back together again very soon, that as the Word of God goes forth, that God's people may understand that they need to be holy in an unholy world. My prayer is for those today who are without Christ, who are not saved. I pray the Spirit of God would convict them and show them their need of salvation before it's too late. In Christ's name we ask, amen. May God bless you, and goodbye.